The following is a presentation of the First United Methodist Church of Pittsfield, Massachusetts. We are a caring and inclusive church, seeking to know Christ and share grace with our community. We worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings in our sanctuary at 55 Fenn Street in Pittsfield, and on our website at fumcpittsfield.org. We hope that you are blessed as you listen to this message.
The first reading is Psalm 138. I give thanks to you with all my heart, Lord. I sing your praise before all other gods. I bow toward your holy temple and thank your name for your loyal love and faithfulness, because you have made your name and word greater than everything else. On the day I cried out, you answered me. You encouraged me with inner strength. Let all the earth's rulers give thanks to you, Lord, when they hear what you say. Let them sing about the Lord's ways, because the Lord's glory is so great. Even though the Lord is high, he can still see the lowly, but God keeps his distance from the arrogant. Whenever I am in deep trouble, you make me live again. You send your power against my enemy's wrath. You save me with your strong hand. The Lord will do all this for my sake. Your faithful love lasts forever, Lord. Do not let go of what your hands have made. Please stand for the reading of the gospel if you are able. The gospel is from the book of Mark, chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. Jesus entered a house. A crowd gathered again, so that it was impossible for him and his followers even to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they came to take control of him. They were saying, "He's out of his mind." The legal experts came down from Jerusalem. Over and over they charged, "He's possessed by Beelzebul. He throws out demons with the authority of the ruler of demons." When Jesus called them together, he spoke to them in a parable. How can Satan throw Satan out? A kingdom involved in civil war will collapse, and a house torn apart by divisions will collapse. If Satan rebels against himself and is divided, then he can't endure. He's done for. No one gets into the house of a strong person and steals anything without first tying up the strong person. Only then can the house be burglarized. I assure you that human beings will be forgiven for everything, for all sins and insults of every kind. But whoever insults the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. That person is guilty of a sin with consequences that last forever. He said this because the legal experts were saying he's possessed by an evil spirit. His mother and brothers arrived. They stood outside and sent word to him, calling for him. A crowd was seated around him, and those sent to him said, "Look, your mother, brothers, and sisters are outside looking for you." He replied, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Looking around at those seated around him in a circle, he said, "Look, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, and mother." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So this is a strange passage of scripture that we heard this morning. The gospel reading is a very odd reading that we heard. There's a lot that goes on in those few verses. In the common English Bible, you know, if you ever, some Bibles will have subtitles for the different sections. The common English Bible calls this misunderstandings about Jesus. You could pretty much call the entire New Testament misunderstandings about Jesus. But it does apply in this particular section. But it's a little more than that. I mean, in this section, we've got legal experts basically calling Jesus a demon wrangler. We've got Jesus talking about how Satan can't cast out Satan. We've got this weird place where Jesus tells us that eventually all sins, every sin, no matter what, no matter what happens, all your sins will be forgiven unless you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, and that will never be forgiven. Like, murder's fine. Eventually, that'll be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that's a no-no. It's all kinds of strange stuff happening here. But the thing I kept coming back to in this passage, the thing that keeps hitting me over the head every time I read this passage is this. When his family heard what was happening, they came to take control of him. They were saying, he's out of his mind. When the family heard what Jesus was doing, they came to take control of Jesus because they were saying, Jesus is crazy. That's what I keep coming back to every time I read or hear this passage. When I was one of the networking startups I worked for in the mid-90s, this place called AxioWave, typically for these kinds of places, they wanted all these industry standard technology services, but they didn't want to pay industry standard kind of pricing. So they would basically say, well, this is what we want. Go figure out a way to do it using open source free software. Just go figure this out. Of course, today, you can go out and buy a 12-terabyte drive for a couple hundred bucks. But back then, you couldn't. And we needed network storage for about 12 terabytes of data. And so we had this massive disk array, like this tall, like this wide. It had 80, 90 disks in it. And I was using open source software to kind of cobble them all into one file system. And it worked. I mean, it worked. It actually worked pretty well. But like a lot of this kind of software, it was open to vulnerabilities because it didn't go through the kind of quality control that commercial software goes through. And so there was a vulnerability that was exposed in the software, the technology that I was using. And it required an upgrade, right? It required a massive upgrade. And I estimated that this upgrade was going to take about 10 hours to finish. And then I'd need to reboot the entire system when it was done. This all happened around Christmas, so I had the bright idea that I would schedule this work to happen during the company Christmas party, right? Because nobody was going to work, right? It was being held in a nice place, so it was going to take place starting at the tail end of the company Christmas party because I wanted my filet. So I went to the company Christmas party. I ate dinner, which was delicious. And then I went back to the office to do this job when nobody would be using the system. But there was drama. Now, I wasn't there to experience it firsthand, at least not the first part. But one of the guys who was working for me, this guy Bill, told me that that the drama erupted about 20 minutes after I left. There was a guy who was a software developer at AxioWave named Dimitri. And he found out what I was doing and decided it was just a terrible idea. And so he gathered the troops, you know? It was like he was gathering people to stand outside my office door with pitchforks and torches. He started gathering people together, and apparently he was going up to all these other software developers and saying, he must be stopped. So they got a bunch of people together, and they showed up at the office where I was working. Now, I was alone at the office. It was the night of the Christmas party. Nobody was supposed to work. I was given license by the executives of the company to keep this service offline all weekend if I needed to, as long as it was ready to use on Monday morning. And since there was nobody was supposed to be there, right? And I was in my office with the door closed. Anybody who knows me knows that I am a compulsive door locker. I lock all doors. When I'm at home alone, and I need to use the bathroom, I lock the bathroom door. Like, there's nobody who's coming in, but I lock doors. It's what I do. I lock doors. So I'm in my office, and I'm waiting for the first part of the upgrade to finish, and it was going to take another hour or two, and I'm alone in the office. So I'm in my office with the lights off. I've got my door locked, and I got my head down on my desk, and I'm taking a little post-Christmas party nap. So Dimitri and his cohorts show up, and they start banging on my door and, like, banging on the window next to my door. And I hear this chorus of voices outside yelling, you must be stopped! What is going on here? I have no idea what's happening. I was a little disoriented. So it's not my own family that I thought of when I read this gospel story. It's this the AxioWave packet engine developers that I thought of. When they heard what I was doing, they decided I must be crazy. I must be crazy. And so they gathered together to come down to the office to force me to stop, to what our scripture reading this morning says, to take control of me because I must be out of my mind. Jesus' family, and pay attention, because when it says his family at this point in scripture, it just says his family. But later on, it qualifies his family. It says that his family is Jesus' brothers and his sisters and his mother. This included Mary. You know, we don't think of this as, you know, very Mary, but Mary was involved in this. Jesus' own family heard what he was doing and decided that he was crazy. And so they came to take control of him because they thought he was crazy. Now, by this time in his ministry, Jesus was getting famous. He already had a following. And by this time, he had just called his 12. You know, in the Gospel of Mark, it's not Jesus walking by the lakeside and he says to Peter and Andrew, come and I will make you fish for people. And then James and John, and then keeps going. It doesn't happen like that in the Gospel of Mark. In Mark, Jesus was already famous. He had already healed a bunch of people. He'd already cast out demons. He'd already done that healing on the Sabbath of the guy with the withered hand that he kind of did to tell the Pharisees, hey, you know, check this out. You know, hey, watch this, or whatever that other phrase was. And the Pharisees were already plotting to destroy him. By this time, the Pharisees were already plotting to destroy him. And this, in Mark, this is when he calls his 12. But it's not like walking by the lakeshore like it is in the other Gospels. He goes up to a mountaintop with all of his disciples. When we say disciples, we don't mean the 12. We mean all of his followers. Hundreds of them. Maybe thousands. Tons of people. He goes up to this mountain with this huge number of people, and he basically says, you. And that's how he picked his 12. I mean, it wasn't random, but it was not this, you know, by the lakeshore thing. He brought all of his people together, and he picked 12 of them and said, you are my apostles. Jesus left with his disciples and went to the lake. A large crowd. Oh, this is the... okay, this was earlier. A large crowd followed him. They were from, this is where all of his followers were, the large crowd. They followed him from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, the beyond the Jordan, and the surrounding Tyre and Sidon. So all of that had already happened, but then his ministry was already well established, and after he had a bunch of followers, then Jesus went up on a mountain and called those he wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 and called them apostles. He appointed them to be with him, to be sent out to preach, and to have authority to throw out demons. So somewhere in all of this time, all of these people following, these huge crowds that were gathering, all these rumors of him healing people and casting out demons and doing all these other things, somehow word made it back to his family that this is what he was doing, this is what he was saying, and this is what people were saying about him. And they thought, he's lost it. What is this? This is just Jesus. This is the little boy. This is our son or our brother or our sister. He's going crazy. We need to go get him. We need to take control of Jesus. To save his life? Yeah, maybe. Out of love? Sure, absolutely. But that's not the point. So back to my AxiWave Christmas story. Evidently, Dimitri and his followers thought that I had to be stopped because they believed that what I was doing was risky, that all of the data in the company could be compromised or even lost. And when they heard about how long the process might take, they were afraid they wouldn't be able to work on Monday. The first problem is, of course, they didn't seem to realize that the whole thing was at risk anyway because there was this vulnerability that could have been exploited that had to be fixed. The second problem was that the whole 10, it actually ended up being about 12 hours worth of work. The whole thing was already done live. By the time they tracked me down to my office following the Christmas party, the work was almost done, and basically all that was left was to reboot the system. The upgrade had finished, and it finished successfully, and all that was required was a reboot to make it all better. By the time they got to me, it was way too late to stop me. And that's okay, because, you know, they thought they needed to take me in hand and control me, but the reality is they just didn't understand what was actually happening. But I did. When Mary and the brothers and sisters of Jesus came to take control of him, Well, the first thing is this. Scripture says that they came to take control of him, and then the legal experts came from Jerusalem, and then a few things happened, and then his mother and brothers arrived. They stood outside and sent word to him, calling to him. And this is telling, because what it shows us was that his mother and his sisters and his brothers weren't among his followers. His mother, Mary, his sisters and brothers, they weren't following him. They didn't believe in him, at least then, and they didn't really know what he was doing, and it was way too late to stop him. They initiated this family gathering to seize him, yeah, probably for his own protection, but the truth is they just didn't understand. And so in their ignorance, they chose to react out of their experiences and not out of Jesus' experiences. And you know, that's pretty close to how we do it today too, isn't it? I mean, it's 2024 and we still stigmatize mental illness. Our reaction to a lot of people who are suffering with mental illness is to bind them or imprison them or control them. We have sisters and brothers in the LGBTQ community and we see who they are and we think of it as somehow different. And there are still places, even in 2024, where they, have you heard the phrase, pray away the gay? Have you heard that? Or these barbaric practices of conversion therapy. It's 2024 and we're looking at other people through maybe our experiences and not through their experiences. We surround ourselves with people who understand God differently than we do, and our instinct is to tell them that they're wrong or their theology is bad or their identity of God is false. We see what we think of as differences, and rather than trying to enter into the situation with compassion and grace, too often we seek to control, to bind, or to dominate rather than to understand. We react out of our experiences rather than trying to understand someone else's experiences. Now, Jesus' family probably thought that taking Jesus in hand, taking control of him, was for his own good. And maybe in that way, at least, they were trying to be helpful. But what they were really doing was reacting out of their own beliefs to the lived experiences of someone else, which they simply didn't understand. And they were trying to force their beliefs onto Jesus. And that is a trap that it is so easy to fall into. You know, because we think we're doing it for someone else's good, right? We think we're helping someone else when we say, wait, you can't do that, you can't be that, you can't live that way, you can't identify that way, you can't love that way. And our explanation for our denial of the other person's lived experience is that it contradicts our beliefs. And it doesn't even seem wrong, because our beliefs are so fundamental to who we are as people and how we encounter the world that we can almost feel like the other, the one whose own understandings, whose own experiences, whose own beliefs we are contradicting, owes us for forcing our beliefs on them for their own good. But here's the thing. We are all made in the image of God. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. That I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. We are all wonderfully made in the image of God. God was present in our framing. God was present in our creation. God was present and is present in everything we are. Who are we to deny the image of God that lives in each other, even if it is different from what we perceive as the image of God? Who am I to say that the image of God reflected in who you were created to be is somehow wrong just because it is not how I understand God's image to be? When our gospel reading today opened, the family of our Savior, they weren't even his followers. They didn't understand him. They didn't believe in him. They heard what he was doing, and what he was doing flew in the face of their beliefs. And maybe understandably so. I mean, they had a couple thousand years of scripture telling them what was what. And the things that Jesus was doing also flew in the face of the priests and the Pharisees and the rest of the religious aristocracy of that time and place. And at the end, that religious aristocracy killed him for it. But here's the thing. By the time that happened, the family of Jesus had changed their hearts. They had seen, they had witnessed, and they had grown, and by the end they had come to believe. Believe so much, in fact, that Mary found herself at the foot of the cross that evening in Jerusalem. And you can say, well, of course, you know, if Jesus was being punished, Mary was his mother, so she would naturally be there. But remember, everything that had happened to Jesus that evening happened in just a few hours. If she wasn't following Jesus by that point, there is no way Mary could have made it to Jerusalem in time to be at the foot of the cross. She was already there. In the beginning, she wasn't following, but by the end, she understood. She was following her son and her Savior because she'd come to believe. And as for Jesus' brothers and sisters, well, in Galatians, there's a point where Paul is trying to justify his own apostleship, and he wrote, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and stayed with him 15 days, but I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the brother of the Lord. Before God, I'm not lying about the things I'm writing to you. I didn't see any other apostles except Cephas, which is Peter, and James, the brother of the Lord." Looks like Jesus' brother, James at least, finally came around, and he also believed. And if they can do it, we can do it too. We can believe. Not just in the Jesus as we worship on Sunday morning, but in Jesus who told us to love one another completely and totally, who told us to sacrifice for one another out of that love, and whose life and teachings and ministry, whose example of uncompromising inclusion and steadfast trust in the Holy Spirit, the companion, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of what I told you. We can believe that the image of God in each other is as wondrously diverse as we are. Wonderfully made in God's image, wonderfully diverse in God's image, and that the Holy Spirit, the companion who is with us, will teach us how to love, how to include, how to live with one another in compassion and understanding. Because all of us, each of us, every one of us, is wonderfully made in God's loving image. And it is not for us to take control of each other because we see each other differently in our beliefs. It is for us to recognize in each other that those different understandings of who we are and how we experience life are gifts from God, showing us God's own wonderful diversity as we see God's image wonderfully revealed in each other. It is for us to see the image of God in each of us as we were meant to be, as we were created to be, just as we are. And believe. And isn't that the entire point of Scripture in the first place? That in Scripture we get to see the image of God revealed in Christ Jesus and believe? Then Jesus did many other miraculous signs in his disciples' presence, signs that aren't recorded in this scroll, but these things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that in believing you will have life in his name. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for these words of Scripture that open our hearts to see you and your image as clearly as we can, to recognize your image in each other, and to celebrate the wondrous gift of all the different ways that you have created revelation of yourself to us through Scripture, through our world, and most importantly, through each other and the love and the caring that we share in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of the First United Methodist Church of Pittsfield, Massachusetts. Thank you for listening, and God bless.